Father, we thank you for this, your word. Lord, as we trace your faithfulness to your people through these chapters, teach us, comfort us, build us up. Lord, would that which I say be from you and you alone, and would all else fall to the side like chaff of the wheat. Use this for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated.
While you're waiting for the Thanksgiving meal this week, I imagine some of you will be watching TV, and during this season there are often old movies and
old TV show marathons on the TV during these holidays. And so I want to give you an opportunity to test your knowledge of these movies and shows. See if you can identify this old movie. I'll give you a movie, and I'll even let you know it's a musical, because while I'm going to be sharing our lyrics from a song, I won't sing it. But see if you can identify it. Don't talk of stars burning above. If you're in love, show me. Tell me no dreams filled with desire. If you're on fire, show me. Here we are together in the middle of the night. Don't talk of spring. Just hold me tight. Anyone who's ever been in love will tell you that this is no time for a chat. Any takers? Is it familiar? It's from a song in My Fair Lady, where the main character is being wooed by a potential suitor. And he is sharing poetry and kind words with her. And in this song of response, she says, "Don't give me empty promises. Don't give me poetry. If you are saying that you love me, show me. Demonstrate to me the fact that you love me. Make it so very evident to me that I cannot deny it like I could your words." And this isn't a good situation where she wants a sign. Imagine Naomi. She has lost Elimelech, her husband. She has gone through famine. She has lost her two sons. She is now a widow who has left her property behind, who is hoping to come back and maybe get some food in the midst of a harvest. She is a woman that says, "Do not call me pleasant, but call me bitter." This is a woman who needs a sign, who has grown up in Judah, in the heart of God's people, and yet wonders whether God really loves her. "The Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me." This is a woman seeking for a sign of something other than distress, who needs a demonstration of God's kindness in the difficult times of famine, loss, and uncertainty. You know that feeling, I'm sure. Sometimes it's short-lived. Sometimes it continues to go on and on. And chapter 1 is really bleak, as it ends with Naomi and Ruth in this situation. But the story of the book of Ruth is a demonstration of God's loving kindness to Naomi and to Ruth in the form of Boaz. Later in the book, as Boaz is talking to Ruth, he says this to her: "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." He tells Ruth that she and Naomi have come to take refuge under the Lord, to see a sign that he cares for them. And then when Ruth approaches him to be married to him in chapter 3, she says, "Spread your wings over your servant. You are a redeemer." That in this book, the story of Ruth, God raises up this man Boaz as a sign and demonstration to Naomi that he does indeed love her, that he does indeed care for her, as he redeems her for himself by providing generously through Boaz. God's loving kindness is expressed in Boaz's generosity. He is a demonstration and a model for us that the people of God who have received his loving kindness are meant to be a model and demonstration of that loving kindness in their generosity. that we see that when the church is properly functioning, it is a vessel of generosity to those in need of a sign of God's love for them. This man, Boaz, who is to become the great-grandfather of David, the ancestor of Jesus, displays the character of God in generosity. And it's a model for us as the church that are called to be generous. How are we called to be generous? We'll be looking primarily at chapters 2 and 3 and a little bit in 4. It's short, but I hope that you can follow along. First, we see that the church is called to be generous of vision. In chapter 2, Boaz comes to his field. He's a landowner, and he comes to see how things are going during the barley harvest. And he comes and he greets in verse 4 his workers, and then it says this in verse 5. Then Boaz said to his young man who is in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" Ruth has been sent by Naomi to go collect grain in the fields. And so there she is, following behind the reapers, trying to gather what is left behind so that she and Naomi may eat. And here comes Boaz, the wealthy landowner, who comes to his field, and he says, "Whose woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." Boaz notices her. Boaz, who has a field, and this is one of many fields that he's watching over, that he owns, who has many workers such that he has someone who is overseeing those who are reaping, takes notice of one peasant woman, probably one of many peasant women, collecting grain. And he notices her. And as we read, that causes him to not just stop with that information, that there is a woman there that he notices, but he goes beyond that and he says, "Who is she?" And the servant answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' And so she came and has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." He's inquisitive. He asks a question. He notices her. Man, in the midst of a busy season, during the main time of year when he would have made his profit and provided the food for him, food which was very important, after a famine, he sees her. He wonders more about her. And then in verse 8, we see how he is generous with that vision. Because then Boaz goes to Ruth. In verse 8, it says, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Seems very kind. Seems like a nice man. But consider what it is that Boaz is doing here. Boaz has, first of all, noticed Ruth in the field gleaning. He's wondered about her and considered her after seeing her. He asks about her, and then after asking about her and understanding better who she is, he enters into her situation out of generosity to understand what she needs. Ruth is a Moabite. She is a foreigner. And not just a foreigner, she is from a nation that has caused all kinds of problems for the people of God. She is really an enemy. And because she's a widow, she doesn't have a man to protect her. And so when Boaz goes to her, he's not just being kind and saying, "Hey, it's good that you're hanging out in my field." He is aware that she might go to another field. And without male protection, and with the fact that she is a Moabite woman, that she might be in danger from attacks that we might not want to talk about right now in church. But in order for Boaz to offer her that protection, in order for her to receive that offering from him, he has to first enter into her situation and consider from her eyes what is happening. What are the threats to her? What are the things that she needs, not just as a poor person over there, but as a Moabite woman who is a widow and poor? Where is her situation? He takes note of her plight and is generous in dealing with her, such that in verse 10 she says, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" A busy man, a powerful man, takes notice of a peasant woman, asks about her, considers her situation, and provides, all because he was willing to see her in the midst of her need. A few years ago, on the TV and the internet, everyone was talking about Ted Williams, not the baseball player, but the homeless man. Maybe you remember the story. Ted was asking for money on the side of the street, and someone stopped long enough to talk to Ted, and they noticed something about Ted, that Ted had a really wonderful voice. And they began to ask him more questions about his history, and they came to find out that he used to be a radio DJ and had fallen on hard times. And in finding out about that, they took a video of his voice that many described as a golden voice, and out of that came a job for Ted to go back to DJing on the radio, because he had a voice that surpassed the quality of anyone else that they had noticed. The treasure of his voice, his ability to broadcast, depended on someone stopping long enough to take notice of him, to see him as more than someone who needed money, but sees him as a person who had a history, who had gifts, who had dignity. Before we can be generous to someone, we have to see them. We have to notice them. We have to understand their need. Who do you see? And who do you not see? What are the lenses? What are the blinders that you have in place as an individual? But also, what are the blinders that we as a church have in place? Who are the people we choose to take notice of and be generous and considerate of? And who are the people that we continue to say, you know what? They're just over there. They can handle it. Are we content with merely observing that someone has need, or is our vision generous enough to not only see things that they need, but to see their need from their own point of view? As Boaz considered not just the fact that this woman needed grain, but that she needed protection and needed safety. Is our vision generous enough to see people's plight from their own lives, to place ourselves in their own shoes, to listen to their needs from their own point of view? Man, the internet is not a generous place right now, is it, brothers and sisters? And generosity does not mean that we have to accept the point of view of the other person right now, or give them what they are maybe saying that they need, but certainly a generosity of vision is to see their point of view and listen, so that we can truly give them what they need in the truth and in Christ. Are we imitators of Boaz? Are we initiators when we see that need? God has seen us in our sin. He has moved out of his love to redeem us when we were dead in our transgressions, so that we might find favor in his eyes. And from that place of favor, we can be generous in our own vision of others and in our words to them. Because Boaz is not just generous of vision, he is generous with his words. In verse 4, in chapter 2, where we're still at, he comes up to his workers, and it records what he says to them. "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered, 'The Lord bless you.'" Now, on one hand, those words are throwaway words. For the people of God, the greeting with a blessing is a foregone conclusion. But the passage records it for us. The Holy Spirit superintends the recording of these events such that these words are recorded for us today, that this powerful, rich man who comes in to check on the barley harvest during the busiest time of year for him greets his servants warmly and says, "The Lord bless you." Not, "How's the harvest coming?" Not, "How are we doing? What's the yield?" "The Lord bless you." Consider the way he speaks also to Ruth. "Now listen, my daughter. Listen, my daughter." We might dismiss that as an age difference, because there certainly was an age difference between Boaz and Ruth. Ruth is a Moabite. The Moabites, those are the ones that hired Balaam to speak prophecy against God's people when they were traveling from Egypt into Canaan. The Moabites have attacked throughout the time, and they would continue to war with Israel throughout their time as a kingdom. And Boaz says, "Daughter," to this foreigner, to this enemy. And when she asks, "Why have I found favor in your eyes?" he says, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." He not only sees who she is and what she needs and what she has done, he comments on it. He says, "This is good what you have done. This is what I desire for you in light of what you have done." He says, "The Lord repay you for what you have done." Even as he is being kind to her, even as he is encouraging her, he is humble with the words to lift up her and lift up the Lord that will care for her. He wants her to have value and to express that value to her in the words that he gives her. If you turn over the page to chapter 3, she goes to him and asks if he would be her kinsman redeemer. That is, if she would be married by him and he would provide for her and for Naomi. And this is what he says to her in verse 10 of chapter 3. He said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter." Again, that language, "my daughter." "You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." Do you see all the encouragement in those words that he offers to her? First of all, he admits that she doesn't have to show this kindness to him, that she could go after younger men in order to get married. And in that generosity and admitting that, he's inviting the thought to her that maybe she didn't think about that. Just by sharing that, he risks the possibility that she'll say, "You know what? You're right. I can go after younger men. Man, never mind. Let me go pursue one of those rich young men." He affirms her choice and yet is risky in commending her behavior. And then he speaks to her fear. "Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." He recognizes her situation and the good that she's done, the anxiety that she's feeling, the uncertainty. And he's generous with what he says to her. Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt." How much does it cost to say a kind word? How much does it cost us to be generous with our speech? On one hand, not much. It's just a word. It's just a movement of our mouth and the movement of our lungs to express a sound. It doesn't cost very much. And yet it does cost so very much for us to be generous with our words, because we are so often enslaved to holding on to our own status, our own reputation, that it costs us to acknowledge something good about someone else. If we begin to praise or commend someone else with our words, then maybe someone else will take notice of how great they are and their attention will be off of us. If I lift them up, then maybe they won't notice what's wrong about them that I want to point out that's not good enough. In encouraging them, there is the loss of the opportunity to say, but here are all the bad things that I don't like about you. To be generous with our words is costly. Yet generosity by its very nature is costly, and it should extend to our words. What did it cost our Heavenly Father to call us sons and daughters? To call us beloved, to call us His bride? Those words cost the life of His Son, and He gave that freely. And this is where we come to what we most understand about generosity, that we are called to be generous of our resources. At the beginning of chapter 2, we see that Boaz is allowing Ruth to glean in her fields, in his fields. And that seems generous, but the reality is he had to do this. This was the law that God gave the people of Israel. It's recorded in Leviticus 19 and in Deuteronomy 24 that the person that owned a field, when they were harvesting the field, that they were to leave some on the edges for the poor, and that anything they missed on their first sweep was to be left on the ground for the poor. That this is actually one of the distinguishing marks of what it was to be Israel, of what it was to be the people of God, that encoded in the very system of law was generosity of the people of God that was to reflect the character of God. Giving to the poor and providing for them was rarely considered a virtue in the cultures that surrounded Israel. God's law is meant to shape us into a people that reflect His character, generous with our resources and what God has generously blessed us with. But He's not content there to say, well, I guess I have to leave that there and she can provide for her needs with that. After He invites her to come eat at the table, He gives some instructions in chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. It says this, when she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her, and also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. He takes money out of his very wallet. This is a time of famine. Food is in high demand. The price for barley will be good. And he says, this woman is in need. Men, give her extra. Notice how even in the giving extra generosity and the barley, he also protects her reputation. Notice he says, and do not rebuke her. Pull some of the grains out from the sheath and leave it behind. Make it look like an accident so that she is not diminished. Affirm her dignity as you give her these resources. Then in chapter 3, he does something similar again with his resources. Ruth comes to him and says, will you be my redeemer? And he says, there's one closer to you than I am. So even if he wanted to, there's no guarantee that he can make it happen. But as she's preparing to go the next morning, in verse 15 of chapter 3, he says, bring the garments you are wearing and hold it out. And so she held it out, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? She told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Boaz's generosity in giving those extra grains is a demonstration of his care for her. He could have said, I will do my best for you. I will try to provide for you. I'll go work out with this other guy whether I can be your redeemer and can marry you and thus secure your property and provide for you and Naomi. And that should have been good enough that he gave that word and that promise to her to do the best. But his intention to provide for her is so important to him that he gives her these 6 measures of grain to demonstrate his care for her. This is what James 2 says. If our brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? That we can see people in their need, that we can encourage them and affirm them and tell them that they have dignity because they are image bearers in God. We can offer them the good news of the gospel, but we must also be generous with what we have as a demonstration of our love for them the way that God has loved us. Now, at this point, you might be saying, yeah, but this is easy. Boaz is a rich man. It's very evident that he is a rich and wealthy man. Of course he can give her some extra barley. Of course he can pour out some barley into her dress so that she can take it back. It's easy. Is it? When we read in the newspapers of financial scandals, who are we reading about? It's bankers. It's financiers, it's hedge fund managers. Those that already have great abundance are so consumed with getting more that it is not easy for them to be generous. Luke 18 records an interaction between Jesus and a rich young ruler, and he says, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? And Jesus says, sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come after me. And the man went away sad. And Jesus said, it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to inherit the kingdom of God. Because as much as we want to say it's easier to be generous when we have a lot, we need to acknowledge that the more we have, the more it has a hold of us. Kids, when I was young, I used to like a cartoon in Disney, and one of the main characters was Scrooge McDuck. Kids, do you know who Scrooge McDuck is? He's kind of like Mr. Scrooge. He plays Scrooge in the version of The Christmas Carol. But Scrooge McDuck is very wealthy, and that's where he gets his name from, The Christmas Carol. And during the cartoons, there would often be a scene where Scrooge McDuck, this very wealthy, very, very wealthy duck, would go into a special room in his house, the vault. And he would stand on a balcony, and he'd be looking over a room filled with gold coins. You know what he would do next? Any ideas? He'd put up a diving board, and he'd jump off the diving board into all those gold coins and start swimming around in the gold coins. Does that sound like fun? It would. You're absolutely right, Trevor. It would hurt. Now, when I was like 3 or 4, I didn't realize that. But why would that hurt, Trevor?
It's metal.
It's metal. If you tried to jump into coins, it would go splat. It's not water. But say you could even get into the middle of the coins, what would happen after that?
Won't be able to get back out.
You wouldn't be able to get back out. All that weight would crush you. Even as it seemed like such a great idea to have enough money to be able to swim in it, the weight of that money would crush you. And Jesus calls us as his people to be generous, to show his love, but also out of love for us, because when we amass things for ourselves, when we have more, that more begins to have a hold on us. We are called to be generous because we realize that our gifts come with a call to use them out of loving kindness to others. We are generous because we realize that to hold too tightly to our possessions is a risk to our very soul. And so our money, our homes, our vehicles, our tools, these are all given to us by God that we may see his loving kindness to us, and then in giving them be a demonstration to others as we offer them to them. It's an understanding that we go beyond the law, that we don't find fulfillment in doing just what the minimum of the law requires, that our conscience isn't fulfilled when we say, what is the most I can give and get the tax break benefit? But we are looking to generosity not as an opportunity to remove guilt about what we have, but to demonstrate the goodness of the God that has given it. And kids, I know that you don't feel like you have a lot of resources. You have TV time and clothes and toys we talked about earlier. But it doesn't mean that you can't be generous too. You have smiles. You have listening ears. You have helpful hands. And when you give of them, you show other people the generosity of God. And this is where we would normally end. God's been generous to us, be generous with what we have. But that's not the end of what we see. This is not an orthodox sermon because it does have 4 points instead of three. We're called to be generous with our vision and with our words and with our resources, but ultimately we are called to be generous with ourselves. The book opens, even before Boaz is on the scene, with Naomi, who has lost her husband and her sons, and has one of her daughters-in-law return to her own people at Naomi's bidding. But it says that Ruth clung to her. She says, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for you, where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried." Ruth has every right to return to her people and to her gods and to her family, and she gives all of that, the very essence of her identity, to show love and care for Naomi in the midst of her need. And then Boaz does the same thing. He's given Ruth a great number of things, and Naomi has benefited from that. But one of the most important things that we see is in verse 14. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." We're about to celebrate Thanksgiving, and the people that we invite to Thanksgiving are normally friends and normally family, people we're on good terms with. That coworker that we don't get along with at work, they're probably not going to come eat Thanksgiving with us. Because even though our culture is different than this time in the history of God's people, we do understand that status and relationship is demonstrated in who we eat with, and in that time even more. And Boaz, this rich man, this rich ruler, in many senses, has invited this foreigner, this peasant, this widow, this enemy, to eat at his table, inviting potential gossip and shame and diminishment of his status in society in doing so. Does that sound familiar? A certain rabbi born in Bethlehem, who ate at tables with those that the rest of society would reject. He was willing to risk his status, his identity, in the eyes of others to share that meal, and even more so than a meal, in marrying her. 5 times in this 4-chapter book, as it refers to Ruth, it calls her Ruth the Moabite. Ruth the Moabite, Ruth the Moabite, Ruth the Moabite. It seems like God doesn't want us to forget her background. And so more than sharing a meal with her, Boaz is about to share his life with her. That she is asking on behalf of Naomi that in marrying her, he would commit himself to providing for them. And though it was legal, and though it was acceptable in what was written in the Word of God, we know how often people don't care what's legal or acceptable if they don't like it. His reputation is on the line. But more important than his reputation is his legacy. What was one of the most important things in that society? Your children. The maintaining of your name. The maintaining of your land and having a legacy. He's not only committing to provide for Ruth and Naomi by marrying them, he is committing to sustaining their line. And in marrying her, to hope that his future will be found in the provision of a child. Remember that Ruth has been married before. And if we look back at chapter 1, we see that Ruth was married to her husband for 10 years. 10 years they were married without a child. Not a daughter, not a son. And Boaz is about to risk his name, his status, and the very future of his family upon marrying a woman that could be potentially barren. He gives himself freely for their sake. Brothers and sisters, Ephesians 5:2 tells us that Christ gave himself up for us. that this is what it is to be a follower of Christ, to give up ourselves to follow him who gave himself up for us. How can we do this? How can we be like Boaz that seems so perfect, so readily able to give so very generously? By the mercy and generosity of God. How do I know that that's what allows him to do this? Why isn't he just a better guy? Because we know who his father is. If you turn to the next to last verse in the book of Ruth, it tells us the father of Boaz. Salmon fathered Boaz. Who was Salmon? Salmon was the man that married Rahab the prostitute. That Boaz's very existence in the people of God is dependent upon the mercy of God to rescue this woman out of pagan idolatry, and not only rescue her from what was coming to Jericho, but to include her in the very people of God, and not just to include her as we see in this passage, but make her an ancestor to King David, and make her ancestor, though Boaz didn't know it, to the very Savior. He could be generous and kind to an outsider because that's what God had done to his own family. And that's why we need to know that generosity, like we are called to, like we see demonstrated in this passage, will kill us and crush us without the good news of God's generosity shown to us first, in receiving his kindness and sending his son to us. Boaz looked back to God's compassion and love towards his family, who were outsiders, who were enemies. And he saw the generous love of God. And because he saw that and reflected it, Naomi saw the generosity of God. Naomi saw his steadfast love. Naomi delighted in the God who gave her a grandson. Brothers and sisters, as the bride of Christ, as the recipients of his mercy, kindness, and generous love, may we be rich in generosity because God has been rich to us and the world is in need of a sign of the love of God. Let's pray. Lord, your word is deep. We have only touched the very surface of just this one book. But we have seen that you are generous to make outsiders and enemies heirs of the King. That is our story, Lord. Would we live it out? In Jesus' name, amen.